Distress, anxiety. Anyone else here ever experienced these in your life? I see you. A few people not raising their hands, like, I don't think so. Stress, anxiety, cares for the worldly things, concerns, list goes on. I think everyone in life experiences these things. The question is, what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? Some catchy songs might help. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to learn it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. Gray skies are gonna clear up. Put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up. Put on a happy face. Take off the gloomy mask of tragedy. It's not your style. You'll look so good that you'll be glad you decided to smile. Is it working so far? Pick out a pleasant outlook. Stick out that noble chin. Wipe off that full of doubt look. Slap on a happy grin. And spread sunshine all over the place. Just put on a happy face. See, they can help for a few minutes. Is this what the Apostle Peter learned to do from Jesus when it came to anxiety, stress, worldly concerns, to just sing a little song or listen to one and everything will be just fine? We don't know. We don't have it in Scripture. What we do know is that the Apostle Peter learned from experience, in fact, experiences with his Lord and Master, the teacher Jesus, about what to do when there is anxiety in your life. And we're going to look at three encounters with Jesus from the Gospels where Peter and the other disciples are there, though they may be in the background of what we're looking at. But they were there learning from our Master Jesus. And the first one is Jesus' kingdom talk, otherwise known as his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to go into Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 25. Jesus speaking, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own," Jesus says. Well, the first word, if you notice that I jumped in at verse 25, and Jesus speaking, he says, therefore, and when you come to the word therefore, you have to pause and ask, what's it there for, right? And it always takes us back to what was said in the scripture before that. Going back just to the beginning of this same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. In the NIV Bible I'm looking at, there are some subtitles, if you will, some headers put in here. Beginning of chapter 6, it says, giving to the needy. And what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount about giving, he says, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, when you give, do not even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it even in secret from yourself. And certainly don't announce it with trumpets or draw attention to it. He says, if you do that, you've received your reward in full. You've gotten the impression from other people, oh, look at that person, how generous, how giving, how righteous they are. Similarly, the very next thing Jesus talks about is prayer. This is picking up at verse 5. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogue, in the church, out on the street corner, in order to be seen by other people, to impress them. Again, look at that person, how holy they are. They're praying all the time. He says, rather, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret and hears, will reward you. And the next thing he talks about is very similar again, and this is fasting. Abstaining from particularly food for a certain time in order to repent, in order to draw closer to God is what it's meant for. But Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. You know, come in on Sunday morning and someone says, oh, how are you doing? You say, oh, I've been fasting for 3 days. They're like, wow, you are awesome. He says, don't do that. You shower, you shave, you do what you normally do. You do it in secret between you and your Heavenly Father. Don't do it to impress others. So this whole category in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, we could call impressions. Meaning, are you doing these things, giving, praying, fasting, in order to impress other people, what they'll think of you? The next section, we go on in verse 19, still in the Sermon on the Mount here, and Jesus is talking about possessions. So we go from impressions to possessions. Beginning with, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, unseen right now above. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes from earthly, worldly treasures, possessions, to money. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. He says simply, you cannot serve both God and money. So treasures, what we might actually call trinkets, temporary things here on earth, and money, call these possessions. You notice that in that word possess, we think of these things as things that we possess or own. But when you accumulate things and you accumulate money, what actually happens to your heart? They tend to own and possess you, Jesus is saying. And that gets us right back to the verse I started at in verse 25. Therefore, you know, impressions, possessions, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And now he talks about what you'll eat, drink, and what you'll wear. Food, drink, and clothing. And I'm going to go from impressions to possessions and call these obsessions. Now, you may not think, well, I'm not obsessed with food or clothes. But obsession can simply mean a preoccupation of your mind and attention. And this past week, I thought about it, and I was like, I think we'd all be a little surprised at how much time we actually do spend thinking about food and drink and even clothes, what we're going to wear. If we were to see it on a chart, we'd be like, wow, I spent that much thought time about thinking about these things? Preoccupied. So maybe not worried about them so much, but still preoccupied. So we need, Jesus is saying, a paradigm shift, a change in our view and attitude and heart regarding these three categories. A paradigm shift from the world and ourselves to God's kingdom, and in fact, to our King himself, ultimately. So going from impressions, thinking and being concerned with what other people will think, and trying to impress them in all these ways, to being unimpressed by impressing others, if that makes sense. Being free, think about this, free from self-consciousness. Wow. Were you not concerned at all about what others are going to think or say about you in either way? And being free also from possessions, things and money, possessing and owning you. Think about being completely free of these things. You know, in Job chapter 1, Job had everything. He was rich, wealthy, blessed in just about every way. And then he lost basically everything. And Job, now he's an exception, but he's following what Jesus taught here. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart this life. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what Jesus is really teaching here. That freedom from all these things. 1 Timothy 6 says very similarly, "We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, except for up to $200,000 worth." No, you can... nothing. Not even the clothes on our back, if you will. Absolutely nothing. Think about being free of that in your life between birth and death. Nothing possesses me. I possess nothing. And obsessions, again, the preoccupation with what we're going to eat and drink and what we're going to wear, to being, this isn't even a word, but I'm going to say it anyway, unobsessed. Free of even worrying, caring, if you will. Now, why? We can't just do this on our own. How does this kingdom realignment, this paradigm shift in our lives occur? To put real simply, by looking to the King. The King. It is as simple as that. And the reminder, remembering that the King is your Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. We just started looking at the Lord's Prayer in our Bible hour after worship. Today we'll have the business meeting at that time instead. But last week, at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we talked about this in our class time. What's the most important thing to remember whenever you pray? And there were a number of good responses about worshiping God, about repenting, confessing of our sins, about being grateful. All these are very true. This is the thing that is so kind of obvious that we don't think of it. And that is, the most important thing to remember when you pray is, to whom are you praying? Our Father in heaven. With God, this is a personal matter, what Jesus is teaching here. Because he is your Father and your King and your Creator, and he wants your heart. And if it is cluttered up with worry or concern about any of these things or about what other people think, you are not focused fully on your Father who wants your full attention in prayer and in giving and in all areas of life. And similarly, your Father wants your total, complete trust in him. When you totally, completely trust in God and him alone, guess what? You have no worries for the rest of your days. It's not a problem-free philosophy. It is your Heavenly Father who knows what you need and takes care of you completely. It's all Psalm 23 stuff and other areas in the Scripture, but last week we looked at being a sheep in God's flock, and our Lord is our shepherd. And if you're a sheep and you know your shepherd is right here, does the sheep with a good shepherd need to worry about anything? Not at all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We could put in, I shall not worry. I have no concern because the Lord takes care of me. Well, that's from the kingdom talk in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to go to another encounter, this time from Matthew to the Gospel of Mark, with our good shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to go to verse 35. It says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." He's talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This was a stress test for the disciples. How did they do? If we were to know, what if it was recorded? Here's Peter, Andrew, James, John, down the line, their blood pressure readings in the storm. How do you think they'd look? I mean, they were high stress. They're fearing for their lives. Now, on the other side, let's look at Jesus. Yeah, the waves are breaking over. It says the boat is nearly swamped. This is a serious situation. And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. What was his blood pressure reading at this time? I don't know. What's a really good 110 over 60? Does that sound pretty good? Something like that. I don't know. Actual storms can cause stress. They certainly can. It's what we do with it and where we look with it. Take you back to starting in the spring of 1979 into the fall of 1983. I had a paper route with the Minneapolis Star Tribune in Minneapolis area, and I rode my trusty Schwinn bicycle year-round for the paper route. It had the baskets, attached on the back for the papers. And I'd do this in the morning, Monday through Friday. I'd get up at 4:15 and deliver the papers from about 4:30 to 5:30. In the wintertime, as we see again a reminder today, and Minneapolis even a little more wintry than here on occasion, I'd go to the kitchen, turn on the light over the kitchen sink, and there's a window that looked out toward the backyard, but we had a screened porch separate from the house right there outside, and we had what's called a thermometer on the screen porch. We didn't have the apps or the phones or all that stuff. I had to go turn on the light and look out there and look primarily for two things. A, the temperature in the wintertime and see what it said, and B, if I could. Now, this was a pretty enclosed area, pretty sheltered, but if somehow it was covered with snow or I could hardly see because of a blizzard or something like that, given those conditions or if the temperature was near zero or somewhere down there, I would not panic, though there was no way I was going to ride my bicycle and deliver papers that day and get done in a timely manner or any of that. I would go into my mom and dad's bedroom, and I would go to my dad's side of the bed, and I would say, "Dad." And if that wasn't enough, I would touch his toe or gently nudge and say, "Dad, it's cold outside." That was code for blizzard or extremely cold or you name it. And then I would leave the room. And just a couple minutes later, my dad would come into the kitchen and we'd have a glass of juice together, probably not even say a word, go out and clear off the car, and my dad would take me around and drive for the route and help me deliver papers. Yeah. Why did I not panic? One reason. I had a father who cared for me. Jesus also teaches. He says, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids and take care of them, how much more does your Father in heaven care for you and love you and want to give you good gifts, namely, Himself, His presence, His Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed and reveals our Heavenly Father to us. Everything Jesus did and said was a revelation from God the Father through his Son about who he is and his nature and character and everything about him. In fact, Jesus would not have been born, would not have come in the flesh as a human being at all if God the Father did not love and care for us. Jesus would have never showed up. Jesus has total command in this storm, both inside the storm and outside, over and above all the elements, all of creation. It's hard. You can't really blame the disciples. Now, if we put any of us out in that situation, our blood pressure would probably be up there as well, right? But we see, as they learned, who is this? You know, if we were in that situation, if they were in that situation, and they were later as they knew, what do you think their blood pressure would have been? This is the Son of God who has total command and control. They might have still woken him up if he's sleeping. But it wouldn't have been, you know what they said? Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? They might have said, Jesus, this boat's about to go down, but we know you've got it. You know? Similar and yet completely different in their heart, their blood pressure, and not panic. He said, why are you so afraid? Trust. I've got this. And Jesus changes everything with a word. He rebukes the wind and he speaks to the waves. Quiet. Be still. It's very similar, right, to Psalm 46, verse 10. The Lord breaks into this psalm where there's worldly chaos and catastrophe and destruction and violence. And all of a sudden we get to verse 10 and God says, be still and know that I am God. Whew. Can you go to one more encounter with Jesus? This one, again, all three of these, very different from one another. Call this one the fireside chat. First one, kingdom talk. Second one, cosmic commands. And now, a little fireside chat at the home of two sisters named Martha and Mary. This is in Luke 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Stress test results. Let's look at Mary. What do you think her blood pressure looks like as she's sitting listening to Jesus, just sitting at his feet? I'm thinking another 110 over 60 or something, you know. This is probably the healthiest blood pressure she's ever had in her life at that moment. And given that she's even focused that way and doing this, I'm thinking overall she probably had pretty good, pretty healthy blood pressure. How about Martha's in the same scene? So she's in the kitchen, if you will, you know, doing things, looking, and every so often she keeps glancing out and seeing her sister. Blood pressure starts here, another look out there. She's busy working, going up here, look out there. You know, it's just going this direction until finally she comes to Jesus. Lord, and what does she say? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her. I'm telling you, Jesus, to tell her to help me. Is that the way to go about this? Now, again, Peter, the other disciples, they are there. Peter and the disciples are in all three of these scenes, although on the Sermon on the Mount, they're in the background, and here they're in the foreground, but in the background. We don't really notice them. But I'm wondering if Peter and the other disciples, when Martha says, "Lord, don't you care?" if they're like, "Uh-oh, what did we say out in the boat?" And if they look at each other, it's like, "Oh boy, we don't know. We don't know what their response was." We also don't know, it doesn't say here, but I'm wondering when Jesus spoke to Martha, I'm wondering if he touched her arm. And even with that touch already, he was like, "Oh." And Martha, feeling everything he's going to say in that touch. Beginning with, we have his words, this kind rebuke. He doesn't say, "Martha, get in here, sit down, and quit being busy and distracted." He says, "Martha," and by the way, when you were a kid, or if you have children now, if they have a rebuke coming, a rebuke is a word of discipline, correction. Do you just say their name once, or do you just say their first name, or do you maybe go, like for me, I go by Randy, but then on occasion did I hear Randall Kent? Uh-oh. What does that mean? So here it's, we don't know her middle name, if she even had a middle name, but he says, "Martha, Martha." He diagnoses her heart, everything. He says, "You are worried and distracted all over the place about all these different things, many things." But it's a kind rebuke. And then we go into a kingdom realignment. Now again, we have no idea if Martha and Mary were present on the mountainside when Jesus preached that sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. We know there were thousands of people present. And even those who weren't there to actually hear his words that day, word already was getting around about everything he was saying and doing about Jesus. That's why the crowds were up there. So I'm guessing Martha and Mary, this is not the first time they've heard of Jesus. They've heard about him. They have a sense. And maybe they heard those words when Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life or about what you're going to eat or drink." And Martha's like, "What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What am I going to get?" I wonder if she'd heard those words. "You know, Martha, do you remember that sermon on the mountainside that day? What I said about not worrying and that realignment, that shift from focusing on this and being preoccupied or obsessed to seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness?" And in short, this is Jesus. Everything Jesus did and said, again, by the way, revealed his Father, which also revealed God's kingdom. How many times did Jesus even specifically say, "The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like"? Everything he said was teaching about the kingdom. Do you remember that? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Really, that means, Martha, as Jesus is speaking, seek me, because I'm revealing all of that to you. Seek me first, and then guess what? You don't have to worry about all this other stuff. And we get a keen reminder. She gets a keen reminder, and that is, she's, you know, pointing at her sister, "Tell her to help me." And Jesus directs attention to Mary and says, she's chosen the kingdom, if you will. She's chosen what is better. That's not going to be taken from her. We think all these things are needed, like the pagans running around after them. He says, "No, one." And in short, it's me. It's Jesus. Keen reminder for us. Jesus says, "I'm right here. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with you right here, right now and always, in the storms, in every aspect of life." When we experience anxiety, which we do, whether it's from within due to worry, and it's kind of ironical in a sense that a lot of times this worry will strike at, like, I don't know, 2 a.m. And what has your body been doing but sleeping, relaxing, resting? And then you wake up and what can happen? A thought and then more thoughts, and it starts to pile in. It's like, oh no. Now your body's like at rest, but now your mind is like all over the place spinning. This happens. Maybe I'm not the only one this has happened to. Due to worry within, or due to a real life storm, a literal storm perhaps outside, more likely a metaphorical storm in a relationship with sickness, with illness, with finances, with all these things of life that happen, many or even most beyond our control. beyond our control. We might sing a song or listen to a song or watch a little video like we heard earlier, and it might, for a few moments, distract us in a positive way and pick us up. But it's not going to last. What we need is Jesus and his words. We need to hear him again. We need a gentle rebuke. Randy, Randall Kent. We need that rebuke. We need godly realignment, and we need his help. Holy Spirit, get my mind, my heart off of all this stuff and direct me toward you. And we need the good reminder that he is right here. He is right here, right now. When you go home, when you go back to school, back to work, you name it, throughout life, everything at home, he's right there, right with you. And he's not only there, he wants to take all of your anxiety from you. He wants you to put it all on him. This is the one verse for the day. I know some of you have it memorized. 1 Peter 5:7. Peter sums all of this up, what he learned and what we should take home today. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, forgive us for thinking sometimes, don't you care? As Peter and the disciples did in the boat, as Martha did when she was busy and worried and distracted. Lord, this happens to us. We are so human, so sinful, so distracted, so caught up. This is why, Jesus, you taught about these very things, and you showed who you are, which is a revelation of your Heavenly Father, our Father. Help us to look to you today, to trust in you. Help us, I pray, to cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.